If you will, for our scripture reading, turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. Book of Revelation chapter 7. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then he goes through each of the 12 tribes and shows us what he's doing. Verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." One of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." I invite you this morning to turn back with me to Revelation chapter 7. This is the last book of Holy Scripture. The title of the book, I think, is a fit name for the summation of the Word of God. He calls it Revelation. It is, I believe, the last word from God. God has nothing else further to say to men than he said. He said everything he has to say, Russell. And he put a period at the end of it. Last word from God. It completes the canon of Holy Scripture, and God has nothing else to say to men that he has not said throughout the book. There is no need of further visions or prophecies. when men start talking, or we hear about men on TV and God appeared to them and spoke to them and told them this and told them that, it's a lie. It's a lie. God has nothing else to say. He said everything he had to say, and he told John, he said, that's it. That's it. He said to John, write, for these words are true and faithful. And having written these words, he says to him, it is done. It's done. Put your pen up. The house of faith that God builds, and this is the only house that's going to stand. He's the builder of the house. We may be fellow laborers, but he's the builder of the house. And the house that God builds, he builds on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Everything he builds is built on this revelation. The book of Revelation, men say that it's dispensational. It's talking about this time and that time and another time, and it's talking about certain things that's going to happen and all this kind of stuff. The book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, tells you what this book is. You don't jump over to the visions and try to figure out what the book's about. You read it from the beginning. And in the beginning, he said, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what this book's all about. This revelation is given to his church in the way of seven visions that declare the person and work of Jesus Christ from his appearing until his second coming. All the New Testament, or Gospel Age, we call it, the scripture said, once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When did he appear? In the end of the world. And that's what this book is telling us about. You cannot take these visions literally. They're given in figurative language, symbolic of what's going on. And the reason he does this is so poor, ignorant sinners like we are can understand what he's doing. That's why he gives it to us in pictures. Hollywood will conjure up all sorts of beasts and demonic dragons to entertain the fallen minds of sinners. They do it all the time. And they come up with dragons and powerful men and all these kind of things. But everything that John has to say is symbolic, not literal. Each of these visions begins with the person of Jesus Christ and describes his work in this present time all the way to the end. And the Spirit of God is showing us what he has done. What happened on the cross? Did he actually do something, or was that just a good attempt? He's showing us what he has done, what he is doing right now, today, this morning, and what he yet shall do with his church. Not only with his church, but in his church and for his church. And the whole purpose of the writing of this book is to assure his children in this world of his ultimate conquest over the world, over this flesh, over Satan, and over every enemy of God. He's showing us, he's going to assure us of his ultimate conquest. There was an old black janitor, lived years and years ago. I've forgotten his name now. But he was always reading his Bible. And when the gym class would start and everybody's in there and they're playing dodgeball or volleyball or whatever they're doing in there, he'd be sitting over on the bleachers reading his Bible. And one day the coach came over to him and he called him by name and he said, he looked over there and he was reading in the book of Revelation. And he said, "Do you understand that book?" And he didn't say nothing. He said, "Well, why are you reading it?" And he said, "So I can know how things turn out." That's the purpose of this book. It's to assure us, to allow us to know how things are going to turn out. Each of these visions begins with the person of Jesus Christ. It describes his work in this present time all the way to the end. And the Spirit of God is showing us what he has done, what he is doing, and what he yet shall do with his church. These seven visions are a complete revelation of the gospel age from the appearing of Christ to the second coming. And seven is a it's a number of interest to me because he repeats it time and time and time again. It's used throughout the book. Seven candlesticks, those are his churches. Seven stars, those are his preachers. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven angels, seven vials, on and on. That's number seven. Well, what do I know about these things? Well, I know what the number seven is. Seven is the number of perfection. It's the number of completion. And it's the number of satisfaction. And so in each vision, the Holy Ghost assures us of the perfect and satisfying work of Christ and his complete victory and eternal salvation of his church. That's what he's showing us. Now here in chapter 7, he tells us of the mystery of God's elect. I wonder sometimes, do we really believe God has a people? He tells us he does. He tells us he does. And he tells us who they are. They are the Israel of God. The Israel of God. Servants of God. A great multitude of men and women chosen from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue under heaven. A cross section of all humanity. That's his elect. He pictures these saints standing before the throne, worshiping the Lamb, serving him day and night in his temple. Now hear me. This is an eternal vision. This is not a moment in time. This is eternal eyes looking through time. There are no days and nights in glory. You're not going to serve him day and night in glory because there is no night. There's no sun in glory. There'd be no sun there. That's what Scripture just tells you, that plainly. There's no sun there. Christ is the light of heaven. And so now we're looking with eternal eyes. We're not looking with these eyes. I'm not looking at what's around me. I'm looking with God's eyes and eternal eyes, and I'm looking through time. Listen to this. He said, "Time shall be no more." That's what's going to happen in the end of the world. Time should be no more. This is a heavenly vision of earthly saints. That's what this is. This is a vision, Revelation 1:1, of the things which must shortly come to pass. He didn't say they might. Well, if things works out, this is the way it ought to go. No. He said, things which must shortly come to pass. So let's look at some of these mysteries John writes about. And I'll tell you, what he's writing about here are things that's going on all around us right now. It's going on all around us. Some we've experienced and some we've yet to learn. So let's look first at the context of the visions. Here are four angels. Just four. There's multitudes of angels. We're told that over and over. There's a great company of angels. He said, if I'd prayed and asked the Father, he'd have sent 10 legions of angels, thousands upon thousands. But here's four, and they're standing on the four corners of the earth, and to these four angels, verse 2, it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. They were sent for the destruction of the world. They had in their means the four winds of the earth. What are these winds? They're winds of woe. That's what they are. Our Lord said, woe unto you, Bethsaida. There's a woe here. These are winds of woe. And they're sin of God. They're sin of God. These winds were given to hurt the earth, the sea, the trees. What's he talking about? He's talking about the whole world. That's what he's talking about. And we know that God will destroy the world one day by fire. We know that. So this is not talking about the judgment of the world. This is not talking about the folding up of the universe. This is talking about what's going on right now. This is talking about what's out here that we don't see. God destroyed the world once by water, but Peter reminds us, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. These angels are set for another kind of judgment. It's a judgment brought upon an unbelieving world. In Ephesians 4, Paul exhorts us by the means given, now listen to this, by the ascending Christ. Ain't that what this vision is talking about? An angel ascending, the angel of the covenant. Well, he tells us over in Ephesians 4, by the means given by the ascended Christ, he's talking about pastors and evangelists and preachers, basically. Apostles, prophets. So the Word of God, evangelist, and pastor-teacher. Now, he said the ascended Christ is given these gifts. So, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2 that the mystery of iniquity, this occurred back in the days of Paul. But this vision takes that in. He tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2 that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. And only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. This ascending angel out of the east, that's Christ. And he tells these angels, you hold back this judgment until all my servants are sealed. You see what's going on? Till all my servants be sealed. These winds are the winds of the Antichrist doctrine. That's what they are. Who do these angels represent? False prophets. When you think about a false prophet, you don't ever think about him being sent by God, do you? Better read 2 Thessalonians 2 again. They receive not the love of the truth, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie and be damned. All those who receive not the love of the truth. Where do God's ministers come into play in all this? They're involved in the we that he talks about. He said, until we have sealed them in their foreheads. We're fellow laborers with God. And what we're doing in this world is sealing his elect. Our Lord said, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. their doctrine will be so close that if it were possible, were not the Spirit of God abiding in them and showing them the difference, they'd be deceived. They'd be deceived. These winds of woe about to be released on the world, even him who's coming, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. He's talking about a deceivableness of unrighteousness is making you believe that your unrighteousness is righteous before God. Making you believe that your unrighteous works somehow merit the favor of God. Making you believe that your righteous nature somehow is owed the right of salvation. It's a deceivableness of unrighteousness. I picture in my mind a storm forming all around. I remember when I was a young married man, took my first pastorate down in Ball, Louisiana. We had a hurricane move in, and it dead-centered where I live. And it was slow moving, and it was just a minimal hurricane. But it moved in, and it stalled, and its waters were, somebody said it had its feet in the water. And it's like a pump. It gathered that liquid out of the Gulf and just dumped it on us. But I remember that thing coming in, and at first it just looked like a storm. But that wind began to build in intensity, and darkness where it picked up that farm ground and stuff around there and dirt, and it got so dark that the lights came on, the dusk of dawn lights came on, and it was horrifying. And we lived beside a pine woods, and it was blowing those big old pine cones like missiles, and they were hitting the side of the house. And I'll never forget looking out over that cemetery. It reminded me who I was, a dead man. And I'm looking over that cemetery and looking at that storm coming and thinking to myself, boy, thank God. Thank God I know him. Thank God he's in control of this storm. But that's the picture I get in my mind. Total annihilation, total destruction, an irresistible curse about to be blown on every living thing. And you look out there and you see the blackness and you see the lightning in it and hear the thunder rumbling. And this storm is all around, on all four sides. But it ain't got you yet. It hadn't touched you yet. But it's coming. And it's out there. And it's real. Secondly, I want us to see the intervention of God. John says in Revelation 7:2, I saw another angel. Here's four of them. And then I saw another angel. And he was, what was he doing? He was ascending. He wasn't coming down, he was going up. He was an ascending angel. And he ascended from the east, having the seal of the living God. What's that? That's the Holy Spirit of God. That's what that is. He had it without measure. There's only one that this angel could be talking about, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's called an angel here because Christ was the angel of the covenant. He had the seal of the living God, and he had authority over all things. Most of the writers I read said this wasn't about what I'm telling you at all. They said this is about catastrophes, natural catastrophes and things that he wouldn't let it fall on his leg until they were sealed. And certainly that's so. That is so. But that's not what this is talking about. This is not talking about something going to happen in time. This is happening all the time. You see what I'm saying? And it's all around you. And it's rumbling and the lightning and the thunder. And the danger is apparent if you can see it. This is the revelation. When God gives you a revelation, he shows you that what you once thought was a favorable thing is a curse. What you once looked at as a refuge is nothing but a damning principle, something you can't see. It's working, the scripture said, is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lies. It's Antichrist religion. That's what it is. It's a religion of Satan that draws men away from Christ. They don't care what you can speak in tongues and dance the aisle. You can bow up here. You can be pomp and and everything just so-so. And you come in and sit down like they do, you know, and you have scented candles in a big cathedral. He don't care what you do as long as you miss Christ. What's he care? He don't care what kind of religion you have. He don't care if you can build a golden calf and set it over there and dance naked around the fire. That's what Israel did. He don't care what you do. It's Antichrist religion. He appears in all forms. There are four winds. Four sources. And that speaks of the universality of it. Oh, it's forming all around. Total annihilation, total destruction, an irresistible curse about to be blown upon everything. And then I see the intervention of God. This ascending angel, he looks out at those angels. Nobody else can see them, but he does. He does. You can't see them. I'm trying to show you these things this morning. Maybe he'll let you see them the same way John did by his spirit. Maybe he will. But I can tell you for sure, he saw them. And he said, don't blow on the earth. Don't you hurt it. Don't you hurt it. I know you're holding the wind. I know you got it in your possession. And I know you've been sent of God, but don't you blow on the earth. Don't you hurt the sea or the earth or even the trees. No hurt gonna come for you till I seal mine and lake. I'm gonna seal them. Oh. This angel, this first thing I want you to see, this angel had the authority to withhold the judgment of God on a doomed world. Our Lord singled out his disciples. He's crucified, raised from the dead, walked around on the earth 30 days after his death to prove that he actually was raised from the dead. And then in the presence of those few, he took them out on the side of the mountain. The angels brought this cloud down. And our Lord stepped onto a cloud with his angels and was ready to ascend back into glory. And here's what he told his preachers to do. Now watch this. Because they're thinking, they couldn't even defy the Roman government. What are they going to do with Antichrist? What are they going to do with a real Satan? What are they going to do with these angels that they can't even see? Sin that they haven't even acknowledged. How are you going to deal with that? And here's what he told them. He said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Huh? Does that sound like that ascending angel? He dictates when, where, and how. He has power over the whole world. There's power in heaven. This power that he exerts is a power. They were sent of God, but he stopped them. Was it going against God? No. He had the authority of God. All power in heaven and earth was given unto me. It's given unto them to hurt, but they're gonna send that hurt when I tell them. When I tell them to. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Now, you go preach the gospel. Why? because I'm going to seal mine elect. You see what's going on here? Judgment is set. There's no changing it. There's no removing it. Or God's changing his mind about it. It's set, and the means and methods are ordained. Oh, but then a voice is heard. Wouldn't it be something this morning if somebody here could hear that voice? I've heard it. You mean you hear voices? No, I heard it through a man. There was a man up there preaching to me, and before that sermon was over, I was hearing God. God was talking to me through that man, and I realized it. I realized that was God's servant. He was a fellow laborer with the Lord. What he was saying came directly from the Lord. It wasn't just another man and another opinion. This was God talking. A voice was heard, a loud voice, and he said, "Don't hurt there. You hold back your hurt." And here's the reason for the calm before the storm. Here's why the hand of God's not crushing this universe or burning this world into cinders. Our great and merciful God is doing a work in our day, his last and great work, a gracious yet powerful work. And providence itself has been ordered by it, is carried out to that end. He tells us that the earnest expectation of creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. How you know who God's going to save? He seals them. Every one of them. They have a seal. Where's it at? In their head. Goes there first, don't it? And then it goes down here. Oh, Spirit of God, burn this picture into our hearts. A doomed world, a world awaiting judgment, a world given over to a reprobate mind, a world professing themselves to be wise and yet becoming fools, given up to uncleanness and dishonor, to rebel against even the order of nature. God hating rebels ready to defy the living God if they could. But God intervenes. And see God. See Him in all this. See Him in His holy wrath ready to execute judgment upon them. See Him with the sword drawn, fire in His eyes and a righteous vengeance in His heart. But there's a voice. What's going on this morning? A voice. Can you hear it? A voice. One whose voice stayed the hand of judgment. Are you with me so far? You get the picture of the Holy Ghost is drawing here in this book for his elect? What could reach the ears of the living God to cause him to stay his hand against such rebels? The voice of the ascended Christ. The Son of God robed himself in human flesh, descended into the lower parts of the earth to save sinners. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But that ain't all. It says, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name above every name. None other name given among men, Peter said, whereby we must be saved. Oh, one name given among men. Cast this name aside. Hear it with indifference. Hear it and go back to business as usual. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins for you. nothing but a certain fearful looking forth of judgment and fiery indignation. Why? Because salvation's in Christ. That's why. So what is this sealing of the saints all about? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, verse 10, he tells us who Christ is. He's the steward of time. He's the steward of all things. Everything that God intends to do, he's given over to the Son. That's the great mystery that he reveals to his church. Everything that God's going to accomplish is in his Son. There's only one who can truly do the will of God, and that's Christ. That's right. This is the will of God. You believe on him. You go to the will of God, you got that faith in Christ. But Christ actually did the will of God. And it also, he says here in verse 11, in whom? This one in whom God purposed all things. In whom? That is in Christ, who is the steward of all things. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, God's glory, who first trusted in Christ. How it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Anybody and everybody that's gathered here today can hear my voice, and you can hear that promise. But that promise won't go home to you apart from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God can so apply it that it's irresistible. You can't help yourself. You have to believe it. You have to rest in it. Huh? Isn't that right? It's irresistible. So here's the sealing of the saints. They hear the gospel of God's saving grace in Christ and they embrace him. They bow to him, they hope in him, and they rejoice in him. The Holy Ghost himself takes up his abode in them, reveals to them how God can be just and justify those who believe on his Son. Now, faith is a gift of God and is the precious sealing of the saints. It marks them out as those for whom God has intervened. You can read about it all through the book of Galatians. He'll tell you. Here's a true Jew. This is what a Jew is all about. Here's the true Israel of God, those that believe on Christ. All right, here's the next thing. Who's going to be sealed? Well, he says in Revelation 7:4 that he heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. What's that all about? Well, this 144,000 is a definite number representing the whole of God's Israel. This is what he's telling us here. He's going to save God's Israel. Read Romans 9:10 and you'll see who the true Israel is. It's believers. It's believers. Just because they're the seed of Abraham, these are not the children of God. That's what he tells you. This 144,000 is giving us a definite number representing the whole of God's Israel, all of God's elect. It's not a number to be taken literally, but figuratively. And how do I know that? Because he goes on to say he saw also a great multitude, which no man could number. of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. God's elect are chosen of God and represented in Christ and numbered to the last soul. Are they not? He knows every one of them. Well, how many are there? It's a number you couldn't understand if I had it to give to you. It's a number that no man can number. Isn't that what he's telling us? Oh, what hope he sets before us with this numberless multitude. Oh, I see that storm and I see the death and the curse and the religion and all the damning powers of our nature in this world, and I'm thinking to myself, who then can be saved? And I hear back from God, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I'm thinking, well, he's going to save a few. Oh no, he's going to save a lot more than that. When you see that multitude, you'll stand and be quiet and be amazed. A number that no man could number. Who does this sealing? Well, it's a fourfold work. It's purposed by the Father who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He's purposed to seal it. Paul told Timothy, he said, God saved us. And then he called us. And when he called us with a holy calling. It was a calling in perfect harmony with his own character. And it wasn't according to our works, but it was according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Timothy 1:9. It's purposed by God the Father. It was ordered by God the Son. Hurt not the earth. That's what the ascending angels see. This sealing is ordered by the Son. What's it based on? His own person and work. And all the offices to which God had ordained him. And thirdly, the sealing is brought to pass by the Holy Ghost, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He tells us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that it's a quotation from the Old Testament. He said, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God the Holy Spirit, hath revealed them unto us." Oh my. Oh, and then fourthly, by the preaching of the gospel, he said, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. He said, until we, that's what the Lord said, we. Who is this we? That's all them standing there in them white robes, this numberless multitude. Well, what are we being sealed from? Hurt. Hurt. Permanent, eternal, continual, everlasting. Hurt. He said, he that overcometh shall not hurt of the second death. Sealed from the doom of a cursed race, in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. Sealed from the lies of false religion, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Sealed from the evil imaginations of men. Men imagine themselves to be masters of their own destinies. It's all up to me. Boy, I hope not. You're in trouble if it is. Huh? You can't defeat a cold. What are you gonna do with the powers of darkness? Men imagine themselves masters of their own destiny, rulers over their own future. Scripture said, no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we're the Lord's. And men imagine themselves to have a righteousness by their own works. How foolish. they're none righteous. Huh? That's not an option. Don't put that on your list. They're none righteous. Men imagine that God has purposed the salvation of all men, and yet disappointed by those who believe not. Men imagine the daily providence set by chance and circumstance. Men imagine a world evolving without God. Save the planet. You can't save yourself. Would you go save the planet? There's no end to the evil imaginations of men, but God's people have been sealed and they're delivered from such things. And then lastly, what is the end of the sealing? What happens when God seals one of his elect? What's he do? Just go on about his business? What's he do? What's the result of it? It says in Revelation 7, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. That's what he does. He serves God. He becomes a willing bond slave. That's what that word servant means here, a bond slave. Free to go out. There's the door. Our Lord told his most trusted disciples. Everybody else left. Here was this handful of disciples. And he said, door's open. Will you go too? They said, where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? Let me tell you something about these people. They'll never hunger again. A gospel feast is set before them in the presence of their enemies. Isn't that what David said? They shall not thirst anymore. They have a well of water in them springing up into everlasting life. The sun shall not light on them, nor any heat. The curse is lifted. Not going to hurt them. The storm can come. It ain't going to hurt them. They've been sealed. Judgment's coming. Not on them. Judgment passed for them. They're sealed. For the Lamb, verse 17, Revelation 7. For the Lamb, the ascending angel, which is in the midst of the throne. Where was he ascending to? The throne of God. Seated at the right hand of God. The Lamb, the ascending angel, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them. Now watch this. And lead them. We've been led. If we're not led by the Holy Spirit of God, who calls himself the Spirit of Christ, we're not being led of God. Where's he leading us to? Unto living fountains of waters. Oh. But we're still in this world. I know. We're going to mourn. We're going to cry. Blessed saint of God lost his son. I think about him. Been thinking about him. But now, listen to this. Have you got anything you can offer me, Pastor? God himself shall wipe away all tears. He can't do wrong. He must do right. He'll wipe away tears. You think that'll put away tears? It will. I've had mine put away by it. Oh, may the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ seal each soul here today to this grand and glorious end, to serve him day and night in his temple.